Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Tazria. It is Leviticus 12:1 to 13:59. The Haftarah is 2 Kings 4, starting at verse 2 to chapter 5, verse 19. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 8:1 through 4. Tazria means leprosy. So before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you and praise you for including us in the family of Abraham and for giving us your word and your laws and for helping us to understand them. I pray, Abba, that anything that comes from my mouth will fall by the wayside and die, but only your words will be spoken through me. I thank you and praise you for this honor to teach this Torah portion, and I give honor and praise to the one to whom it is due, Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you for this Shabbat. Bless everyone who is keeping this Shabbat. Protect them, provide for them, in Yeshua's name. Amen. In this Torah portion, we're going to learn the difference between unintentional sin and intentional sin. You have heard it said that there is no sacrifice for intentional sin. Well, that really is technically true and technically not true. And here's why. What they're talking about and what I'm talking about when I say that is there is no sacrifice for intentional rebellion. But there are sacrifices for intentional sins or intentional crimes that we commit, and there are sacrifices for unintentional crimes or sins that we commit. There is expiation for both of those through the sacrificial offerings. There is no sacrificial offering for direct, treacherous, deliberate, intentional rebellion. For that, you have to go directly into the throne room of the king and throw yourself on his mercy. So we're going to learn about that in this Torah portion so that we can understand what I'm talking about. There are impurities or sins or crimes that others commit that affect us. Not only our own crimes or sins affect us, but sometimes other people's actions, other people's crimes or sins affect us. The bottom line that we're going to see in this Torah portion as well is that we have to take responsibility for the things that we do, and we also have to take responsibility for the things that are done to us. Now, that last part is the hard part, because people don't want to think that they are guilty of anything when someone has done something to them. And I'm going to show you in this Torah portion what I'm talking about. It isn't necessary for us to have actually committed a sin or a crime for us to be guilty of something or to have become impure or defiled it, you know, in order to not be able to go through the Lord. That can be because of something that happened by mistake or something that was done to us by someone else, by the accidents and acts of others. Now, in this Torah portion, we're going to learn about some more things that make us unclean. We have been reading about how certain animals that we use as food can make us unclean if we eat the wrong animal. In this Torah portion, we're going to learn about sexual relations and childbirth and why those make us unclean or impure or defiled to come before the Lord. And of course, there is leprosy, which is also in this Torah portion, but I am not going to go into that so much. And then we have death, which is something that happens to all of us. But these things, food, sex, childbirth, leprosy, and death, are things that do not have anything to do with the Lord. He is not affected by these things. He does not eat food or come in contact with unclean animals. He does not have sex. He does not give birth. He does not get leprosy. And he does not die. So these are conditions that come about as we walk through life that make us unable to come before him in the state that he is in. When we approach the Lord, we have to do it in the same state that he is in, which is clean. When we come before the Lord in an unclean state, in an unholy state, impure and defiled, we die. What is unclean, unholy, impure, and defiled always dies in the presence of the most clean, most holy one, i.e., Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now, in this Torah portion, we're going to understand the difference between kata and kata'a. In the first part of Vayikra, chapters 1 through 6, going down to verse 10 or 11, I think, we learned about kata, which Strong's and the Christian church always translates that as sin. And of course, you know, we think that sin is something that we have done and that we have to repent of, and you know, but really what kata is, it, one of the meanings of it is to bear the blame. It also means to make reconciliation. So kata has a lot of different meanings. It does mean to miss the mark. It does mean to, in general, it is sin. It is to be unclean or to have done something that takes you away from being able to come before the Lord. It means that there is a fault, but I'm going to show you that there is also a no fault. So when Strong's gives these kind of very narrow list, or when the church gives this very narrow list in their doctrine of what kata means, they're kind of missing the boat, actually. They're not telling you the whole story. In order for us to understand the whole story, we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 4, where we will read about the sins or crimes that are committed by others that we get to bear the blame for. In Leviticus 4, it talks about the congregational sins that happen because the leadership has led us astray. However, we have obeyed them, and we bear the need to become cleansed, to become pure again, to get out of that defilement by doing a sacrifice. In that respect, we bear the blame, but it is not our fault. There is blame without fault when your leaders lead you astray. So kata, what the church calls sin, can actually be a no-fault situation, kind of like no-fault insurance. So in Leviticus chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, you didn't know, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. So there's been ignorance, and they find it out, and now they're guilty. They are guilty for having done something through ignorance, unintentional sin. When the sin which they have sinned is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we have a no-fault situation. You were obeying your leaders. They led you astray. When you find out, now you know that you are guilty of, whether through your own actions or not, you are guilty, but there is a sacrifice for that. In Leviticus 4:22, it says, when a ruler has sinned and done something through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So rulers can do things that they do through ignorance, and when they find out about it, they get that expiated. They repent of that, and it brings them back into alignment. Really, what we're talking about here is what I just said, that word alignment. When we are clean, we are in line with the Lord. When we are unclean, we're out of line. And so what we want to be is in line, because that means we're clean, we're pure, undefiled, holy, and we can come before the Lord. Anything less than that, whether it's our fault or not, does not allow us to be able to come before the Lord. Leviticus 4:27 says, "And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned." So again, we see that this is it was something that he didn't know about, but when he finds out about it, then he realizes he is guilty of that. In Leviticus 5:1 it says, "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he does not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. If he touches the uncleanness of man, any uncleanness that is in a man shall be defiled, and if it's hid from him, when he knows of it, then he is guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." So you see, the Lord spends a whole lot of time talking about how when we walk around on the earth, we bump into stuff. We bump into situations and conditions, and we just go on about our business, and we don't realize that we have done these things, then we are guilty. Now, that is the unintentional sins, the unintentional crimes, the situations and conditions that we get ourselves into that causes us to have to be guilty even though somebody else did it to us. You know, somebody died, or somebody was unclean and bumped up against us, or you know, whatever happened, it was done to us. We have to take responsibility for that and do the sacrificial offering. But now we're going to find out that there is a difference between the deliberate sin and the unintentional sin. In Leviticus 6, verse 2, it says, "If a soul sin, kata, and commit a trespass against the Lord," that's the ma'al, "and he lies to his neighbor, in which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor," you see, that person is defiled now because he has deliberately done something that he knows he should not have done. Verse 3, "or has found that which was lost and lied concerning it and swore falsely in any of these things that a man does, sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and he is guilty that he shall restore that which was violently taken away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and shall give it to him to whom it pertains in the day of his trespass offering." So the trespass offering is called the asham. It is not a kata'a, not a kata offering, which is called kata'a, because when we do something deliberately, we have to do this different offering called a sham, because it is not a mistake. It is not something that we just bumped up against. It's something that we had a way to avoid, you see? So getting near unclean animals, having proper sexual relations, which is required for procreation, and giving birth are reasons for doing kata'a offering, which has to do with things that happen to us through the actions of others. And I'm going to expand on that in a minute. Now, death is a requirement for all of us. And I, like I said before, I'm going to deal with the leper in more detail, but I'll do that next week so that we can understand how the leprous situation is different even from unintentional and intentional sins. In the leper, it is as if the person is trying to hide his sin, but it erupts on his skin for everyone to see. There is a healing that is required before he can be cleansed through a trespass offering, not a kata'a offering, which is, again, the trespass offering is for treachery, not for merely of unintentional defilement. If I hope you're being able to track with me now, that the kata'a offering is the no-fault offering for the kata, which is what happens to us when we just bump around in the world. We can, see, become responsible for the sins or crimes of others, as I read earlier, like when the leaders lead us astray. We're affected by that. But there is, it's no fault of ourselves. It's a whole other category of defilement, of sin, of missing the mark. It's a whole other category because there's no fault in ourselves. Yet, we must be cleansed or purified from that defilement, from that sin. And this is important for us to understand in reading about the woman that bears children, because she bears those children by the laws of nature. It is laws that govern the earth after the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, she is affected by what Adam and Eve did because they caused childbirth to happen in this way. So she is affected through no fault of her own. She has not committed any deliberate sin. But because it was something that just happens in life, she has to bear the, what the Bible calls the guilt of that, or the blame for that. It's a no-fault situation. So let's go to Leviticus 12, and I want to read to you about this woman. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed. I'm going to stop here. What it means when it says if she has conceived seed, that word there is zara. Zara means to sow. Now, we think of conception as that, you know, the man provides a seed and he sows the seed in her. But that is not what the meaning of zara is. She actually has the seed. It is he that fertilizes the seed, but the seed is already in her. So when she conceives, it's her seed. The woman has the seed. He fructifies or causes it to become activated, to be fertilized. So when she then bears a man-child, it says, she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, which, you know, that word for infirmity makes it seem like it's an illness, and that is exactly the way that Strong's and the Christian Church translates it, like she's sick. It's not that she's sick, it's just a condition of her ability to be able to bear children, but she's not ill. There's a difference there. It says she shall be unclean, which is Tamei. In the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying, her tohora, which is ceremonial purification, 33 more days. So that equals 40 days. And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, a female, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And I have said this in previous years, this woman is doing for her daughter what she has to do every month. So she has to do her own 7 days of separation, and then she has to do an additional 7 days of separation for her daughter. Girls do not get circumcised. Boys are circumcised and brought into the community on the eighth day. Girls come in on the 14th day because that's the end of their, on the 15th day, because the 14th day is the last day of their purification in this process. And so on the 15th day, that's how they get to be a member of the community. Both of these are ways that the little boy and the little girl get to be now included in. It's just because of their gender differences, their physiological differences, that they have to go through a little bit different process, but the end result is the same. They are both equal members of the congregation. And then, of course, the mother continues in the blood of her purifying another 66 days, or 66 days, which is, 40 days for herself and 40 days for her daughter. So this is how they get to be a member of their society. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, for a kata'ah offering. That's the offering that is done for the unintentional sin. But we've just read about those unintentional sins and the kata'ah offerings that are brought, right? Kata'ah offerings can be used for intentional and unintentional sin. But in the church's doctrine, they don't recognize the difference between intentional and unintentional sin, and then even on into the treachery, the direct rebellious sin against the Lord for which there is no sacrifice. You see, they don't separate this all out for us. They just put it all under one big heading and call it all sin. But we need to understand the difference. Because if we don't understand the difference between this, we're going to think that the woman is ill every month, and we're going to put her away from us as if she is a sick person, and not separate her just because she is going through that purification process. We would treat her poorly, especially if she has a little girl instead of a little boy, because we just lump everything together. If we can separate this out and get rid of the ambiguity, then we can see that she has borne a child, whether girl or boy, through no fault of her own. She is a victim. I guess that's a good word to use. You know, when somebody bumps up against you and you're become unclean and you don't know it, and then you find out about it, you're a victim. If you accidentally touched an animal and you didn't realize it, and the animal was dead, and I don't know how you could do that, but the Bible says it's possible. When you find out about it, it means you're a victim of your own mistake, you see? And so we have to make these distinctions so that we don't put everything into the same pile and then, beat each other up over it. This is why I think sometimes we hear that there are degrees of sins or degrees of crimes, because it's not a matter of degrees, it's a matter of differentiation, you see. And so she brings this offering and the priest, and brings it to the priest, and in verse 7 it says, he shall offer it before the Lord to make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue, which is makhor. It's something that has come forth from her. The issue of her blood, which is what has come forth from her, the dam, which is from Adam, you see, that's where the blood comes from, because she is a human being, she is an Adam, and from that we get, well, this word dam, actually the root of it is damam, which means to cease, to be cut off, to forbear, to silence. But the word dam also is associated with Adam. So, the word Adam has the dalet and the mem, but it has the aleph in front of it. So without the aleph, which represents the Lord, we become damam, which is dumb, which is to not know, see, that kind of thing. It all plays into making the distinction for this woman who has given birth to a male or female human being. And so I hope that this Torah portion has been able to help you understand about the distinctions in the differences between kata, kata, which is used more for unintentional crimes or sins than intentional ones, which are asham, ma'al, and avon. You see, so this will help us to have some more depth in our understanding, so that we don't discriminate against people who have things that are done to them through the actions of others. And I hope that it helps us to be more forgiving for people generally that have things that get done to them wherein they are guilty, but it's not their fault. And I hope it helps us to understand that even though it's not our fault, when someone does something to us, when they offend us through some kind of unclean act toward us or through something else, that we have to take responsibility for that. We actually see this in the broader sense in Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42, where we have to take responsibility and say that I am responsible for the sins and crimes of my ancestors. You see, so this all plays into that. If you understand the differences then and the commandments the way that they're supposed to be understood, then it helps us to draw closer to the Lord and to each other. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Give praise, honor, and glory to the one to whom this Torah portion belongs, Yeshua. Amen.